college and married my wife Karina. We lived there for about 18 years. God has blessed us with three daughters during that time. Two of them are here with us. The oldest one is in America in college. We're glad to be here this morning with you all. We're glad to be able to be in God's Word. A little bit over 4 years ago, God brought us to Ireland to plant a church. We live in County Kildare in Clane. We met in our house for a year with a small group of people, and we prayed, and we asked God to intervene and to help us establish a community of faith. After a year, we went public. We met in Naas, and by God's grace, Hope Church was born. We started to grow. God started to bless us. We started to get involved. A very diverse community, a lot of nationalities there. We got to a place where we had a lot of people coming up. We had baptism, over 100 people in attendance. God was blessing. He was doing His work. He was building His church. But after 4 years of work and no vacation, nothing, we got to a place where God was showing us that we need a little bit of a break. So we are in a sabbatical right now. We are in a season where we step down from the church. The church is going. God's blessing it. There's people there that can take it farther. But we are in a season where we just rest and we trust the Lord for His provision and for His glories and for the ways that we can go further and go advance His kingdom in whatever He shows us to do. So we're in this season. I got to, through some friends, God has allowed me to connect with Luke. And through that, I heard about you, and I was invited to worship with you this morning, to share God's word with you this morning. So I'm glad to be here. I know you guys are in Colossians. You're studying Colossians. If you open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2, let's take a dive into God's word this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Let me read the passage for us, and then let's just dive in to see what the Lord has for us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. God's word says this. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So I know we are in this season where we are quickly approaching the celebration of Advent. Christmas is quickly coming upon us again. And this celebration of Advent, Christmas, it's not determined by our circumstances, right? It's determined only by the truth of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. So this morning, I am inviting all of you to come alongside Apostle Paul and look at the gift of God Himself. Because God gave Himself in fullness to us. That's what Paul says this morning to us. God gave Himself in fullness to us. So, but before we do that, just allow me to pray and ask God to bless the preaching, the teaching of His word this morning, and to bless our hearts. So, Lord, this is Your work. This is Your worship. So we ask that, we ask You to do what only You can do. And that is, Lord, speak with the power of the Holy Spirit so that real people like us, sinners saved by grace, can be changed by grace. Lord, this is our hope this morning as we come to Your word. So we ask in this moment, as we look at what Paul celebrates about Your Son, Jesus, we ask that You come now and speak to Your beloved people, for Your servants are listening. Amen. There is a good book on pain written by an author named K.J. Ramsey, and the author has been living most of her life with mind-numbing, life-paralyzing, chronic pain, body-distorting pain. The book is entitled, "This Too Shall Last, Finding Grace When Suffering Lingers." And the author has a rare or less common form of rheumatoid disease. It's called, and I'm going to try and pronounce this, it's called ankylosing spondylitis. It's a very, very, very rare disease. And there is currently no direct test to clearly and early diagnose the form of this disease. In other words, it's very, very hard to know that someone has it. And in the book, she speaks of being the sad recipient of a lot of misdiagnoses throughout her life, even from very high regarded hospitals and offices. And because of this instability, because of her instability to easily and accurately know the cause of her condition, here's what's true of her. She feels isolated. She feels without help. She feels that the pain relentlessly continues. And she feels how hopelessness so easy grows inside of her. It's a really good and challenging book. But now, this morning, if we can just a little bit understand, if we just a little bit can grasp the author of the books, her condition medically, in her circumstances of how hard that must be, then I think we can grasp Paul's goal in this passage spiritually this morning. Let me explain. If our wayward beliefs remain undiagnosed, or even worse, misdiagnosed, we will live isolated, discouraging lives where pain continues, hopelessness sets in, and discouragement can take over. If our condition is undiagnosed, or even worse, misdiagnosed, we will live in that agony of discouraging hopelessness that can take our lives to the circumstances we live in. But here's the hope. Here's the hope. We have a great gift, Paul tells us this morning. We have a great gift, and that gift is that God gave Himself in fullness to us. God gave Himself in fullness to us. And because God gives Himself in fullness to us, we can resist that misdiagnosis. We can receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and that is a wonderful gift to celebrate. So first thing, let's notice this. I want us to notice this morning in our passage is this. So because God gives himself in fullness to us, we can withstand the hollowness of human thinking. Human thinking and living, being that which lives our true condition undiagnosed or misdiagnosed. Things like, well, you're not really that bad. You just need a little bit of tune-up, just a little bit of help. If you listen to this, and you'll take these steps, and you'll do all of this, if you listen to this way of thinking, you can actually find the fullness right inside of you. You can self-help yourself. That fullness that you're looking for is right inside of you, and you'll find it right there. This kind of sorts of things. And yet, I'm sure you're familiar with this sort of thinking. And Paul gives us a stark warning. Look at me in verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. You see, the issue at hand for Paul here is captivity to hollow thinking, captivity to world-centered thinking. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by what? By philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. It's not knowledge of philosophies of the world. That is right. We should know the philosophies of the world so that we can detect them and find what little truth they may have or not, right? And understand how to engage with them. The issue at hand here that Paul says is being held captive to the philosophies of this world. And he says it's very dangerous. So Paul says with that word, the word captive, quite literally, that word means kidnapped. So don't be grabbed, Paul says here. Don't be grabbed away through empty and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Don't let yourself be kidnapped. Don't let yourself be grabbed away, pulled away because of the thinking of this world. So Paul is exclaiming to us that we are sought after, that there are those who want to take us captive as believers, to brainwash us with religious error or false teaching, to prey upon us spiritually, and that there are real dangers for Christians being carried off with what is hollow, with what is empty, and ultimately deadly. As it takes you, Paul says, into captivity. So each day you and I face and fight empty, vain, deceptive, dangerous thinking. Each and every day. It is before us every day. And John refers to it as the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul makes clear here that the deception with three according twos, he says here. He says in verse 6, so see to it that no one takes you captive. Literally, he says, according to hollow, to empty and deceptive philosophy, which depends to according to human tradition rather than according to Christ. Like, you can see that blatant repetition in this text, but he's saying to us, the danger is that we would live according to human tradition, to human thinking. Elemental spirits of the world, or in other words, the principles of this world. Being the, as I said, the Paul says, the world, John says, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But instead, Paul says here, we must live according to Christ, or else you'll be captive. Human traditions and the principles, the elements of the world, do all the same things. They make promises to us that we might find fullness in them. Apart from Christ. Human thinking, world-centered thinking, philosophies, they seem appetizing. Why? Because as humans, we are confused about life, about God. We are confused about our identity, about the truth, and about the future. And there are things that come at us every single day that confuse us in all of these things. And even worse, not just that we are creatures, we are sinners. We are prone to distortion. And when left to ourselves, we will begin to listen to the crafty allure of the thinking of this world that somehow promises a high return of investment, which is the issue in our text today. The philosophy was pleroma, the fullness. But somehow, people in Colossae, they were being promised, if you'll go this way, if you'll think this way, if you'll live according to these human traditions, these human elements, you'll have the fullness you've never had in your life. That was the temptation. And Paul summons them urgently, says, don't follow that. See to it that no one takes you captive through that sort of thinking. When he says that it is empty, he uses that word. It is hollow. That's the word that Paul uses also in 1 Corinthians 15 to say this. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is, you remember the word, is in vain. It's empty. And then Paul says in the same verse, and then your faith is in vain. It's empty. If Christ has not rescued us from the dead, our preaching is hollow, is empty, is vain. It's useless. But guess what? Christ is risen. And therefore, any philosophy that does not live according to Christ, Paul says, it's vain, it's empty, it's hollow. You see, human-centered thinking where I'm at the center of everything, the person at the center of everything, that will kidnap you. That will take you captive. But God-centered thinking, where Christ is at the center of everything, that's what gives us security. Paul later in Colossians, the same letter, will say, since then you have been raised with Christ, says, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is what? Is hidden with Christ in God. That's security. Empty thinking, hollow thinking will just send you away in captivity. Human-centered thinking where I'm the center of everything. I can find fulfillment in myself. Whatever I want and I desire and my truth is the one that matters. That kind of thinking that was hitting Colossae, and it's so prevalent today too. That kind of thinking that will send you to captivity. That is empty, says Paul. But God-centered thinking, what Christ has done it all, that's powerful. And how so? Well, in Colossians 1, if you remember probably, Paul says in verse 6, all over this world, he says there, that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. This truth of God, gospel, it is powerful. It's all over the world. It's bearing fruit and is growing. Human-centered thinking is deceptive. God-centered thinking is reliably true. Paul says that in also in Colossians 1:5. He says, you have already heard about this hope, right? This hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. That's the power. He's saying, this is the truth. And that thinking where human is the center, that human-centered thinking is it's just of human origin. But that God-centered thinking precedes all of it. As he has said in this letter, in chapter 1, in verse 17, he said that Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. His before and everything that exists holds in him. And therefore, that human-centered thinking, those philosophies of the world, that world-centered thinking, it's hollow, it's empty, it's vain. Do you know where the fiercest battle is to see to it that no one takes you captive by this empty thinking? Do you know where that is? Do you know where the fiercest and the strongest battle happens to actually follow this? It's with yourself. Paul Tripp, Christian author, says this. Let me quote for you. He says, "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do." It goes on to say, we are in an unending conversation with ourselves. In our minds all the time. We are talking to ourselves all the time, interpreting, organizing, planning, analyzing what is going on inside of you, around you. We are constantly involved in conversation that greatly influences the things we decide, the things we say, the things we do. And so the battle of self and what we're telling ourselves, that's what the real battle is. To see to it that no one takes you captive to this hollow thinking philosophy. So three questions is an application for this. First one, what are you regularly telling yourself about yourself, about God, and about your circumstances? What are you telling yourself regularly in your mind about you, about God, about the circumstances you are in? Think about that. Think about how you may be held captive by your thinking because you're influenced by the philosophy and the thinking of this world. So what are you telling yourself? Second question. How biblically true and Christ-centered is your daily self-talk? How biblically true and Christ-centered is your talking to yourself? Because that will shape what you say. That will shape what you do. That will shape what you think and how you love and how you interact. That will shape everything. And the third question, how could we possibly avoid becoming captive to deeper emptiness? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 makes it very clear. Just listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds." We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So what's happening in our minds? That's how you see to it that no one takes you captive. By taking captive every thought unto Christ. How are you thinking about yourself? How are you thinking about your God? How are you thinking about this world? And may we see to it that it is not with the emptiness of human-centered thinking, but it is with the goal and the purpose and the eye set right on the cross, on Christ. So, God gives himself in fullness to us that we can resist, so that we can resist human-centered thinking. And also, the second thing I want us to notice today is because God gives himself in fullness to us, listen, we can be filled with him. When you really understand that in Jesus Christ, you can be filled with the fullness of God, all those human philosophies, all that thinking where you're at the center, everything will finally look as hollow, as empty as they really are, because there is no one, there's nothing, there's no one like Jesus. There is no one. There is no one like my Jesus. And when you get that, when you grasp that, you'll be able to pick out the hollowness of that human-centered thinking, and you can be filled with the fullness of God that comes in Christ. Because God gives himself in fullness to us. We can have that. Look at what Paul says. Look at verse 9. It says that we can be filled with God's glory because God's glory is revealed to us in Jesus. In verse 9 he says, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In Christ, all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of Godness, all the fullness of God lives in a bodily form, in Jesus. That sentence should take your breath away. If you think about it, God's glory is revealed in Christ. This is the essence of that statement. And if you want to know the true God, look no further than Jesus. John says in John chapter 1, he says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Later, as Jesus talks to Philip, you remember that instant, he says to Philip, he says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, like, Philip, anyone who has seen me," what does he say, remember? "Has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" And then in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness," remember when he created, "this God has shown himself in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Where? Paul says, in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful gift of God's fullness. That God's glory is revealed to us in Christ. So that we can sing from that hymn. I don't know if you're familiar with that. That hymn that says, it's an old hymn, "See Amid the Winter Snow." It says, let me read it for you. It says, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies, sacred infant, all divine. What a tender love was thine. Thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this." How do you see? Like, how do you know that God revealed in the face of Jesus? If we can't see his face today, right? I mean, until the day when we will see him by sight, we now look upon Jesus, how? By faith, through his word. That's how we can see Jesus. That's how we can look upon his face. We look upon Jesus here in his word, and we see in it a taste of God's glory. We can be filled with God's glory because God revealed his glory to us in Jesus. Also, another thing that Paul says here, he says that we can be filled also because God gave himself fullness to us. We can be filled with him. Specifically, he says we can be filled with God's, with his presence. Did you catch that word in verse 9? It says, "For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity. And it says there, the word says, dwells in bodily form. It's the same word Paul uses in Colossians in chapter 1 in verse 19, which ties the whole thing together. He says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Same word again, dwell. Now, what's the wonder of that word dwell? Well, if you go back to John again, in John chapter 1, and where he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, he moved in upon us. He tabernacled with us. If you remember the Old Testament world. And I want us to take a moment to consider this morning the reality that God's presence dwells with us in Christ by backing up a little bit to the Exodus story. Just take a second. The import of this statement in verse 9 that Paul uses here would have blown people away, people that knew of the Old Testament Exodus story. In short detail, so ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God and left the presence of God, when they were asked to leave the Garden of Eden where the angel stood at the gate, ever since that moment, God's been moving closer and closer towards his people. That's what he's doing all throughout the scripture, ever since that moment. That's the grace of God. From the moment of their sin, when he came to them and said, where are you? Who told you about all of this? What did you do? From that moment, he has been moving closer and closer and closer to us. And in Exodus, he moves even closer. In Exodus, in chapter 25 through 31, God describes the tabernacle which the Israelites are to build, where they would go and worship him. And in Exodus 35 through 40, he matches the detail with the construction of the tabernacle until you get to a point where you hear this. Exodus chapter 40 says, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Can you picture that? Can you picture that moment being there and seeing that? The whole tent, the whole tabernacle seemingly glowing with radiant light for a whole generation of people to see. They couldn't even step in there. The Israelites, during those times, remember, they saw a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. The tabernacle was always in the center of the 12 tribes, three on each side of the tabernacle. And the presence of the Lord was at the center of it all. It was at the center of the people. But now, Paul says, it's not a tabernacle. It's not a tent. Now, it's in bodily form. Jesus, the glory of God, the presence of God, all those hopes symbolized in the tabernacle are now, Paul says, they're realized right here in Christ, in Jesus. Just think about it. Listen to this. The tabernacle was used in the wilderness. And Matthew 4 says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit where? Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is the true tabernacle also in the wilderness. The tabernacle was outwardly very unattractive. There was nothing to attract you to. It was a tent. And Isaiah tells us that the suffering servant had no beauty or majesty that would attract us to him. He is the fulfillment. The tabernacle is where God met with his people. God is where God met with men. Well, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, how? Except through me. Jesus now is the true tabernacle where God meets with men and women. The tabernacle was at the center of Israel, the center of the Israel's gathering. It was located in the center with the tribes around it. And now Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 32, it says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto myself. Jesus now at the center. He's at the center now. The tabernacle, the place for the sacrifice for sins of God's people, as Hebrews says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So now, Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins, fulfills all the hopes of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the place of worship. They would go to worship there. And now Jesus, when Thomas sees him, remember when he sees him resurrected, what does he do? He doesn't say, oh, you're a good man. No, what does he say? He says, my Lord, my God. Why? Well, now the tabernacle is in bodily form, and that is the one you worship now. That is the one you worship, and that is an amazing gift that God gives himself to us. Nancy Guthrie spoke of this. She said that, excuse me, you know, it's great fun as a kid to put up a tent in your backyard, right? It's great to fun to play in that tent, maybe even spend the night in the backyard with the in the tent, or have the night in the tent going in the house. It's great fun as a kid to do that, and kids love to do that. But imagine if someone else put up a tent in your backyard and just began living there. And she says, well, that's actually what Jesus has done. He's put up a tent in your backyard. John said, Jesus made his home among us. He's tabernacled among us. Now imagine the one who put his tent in your backyard is the one who always loves perfectly and is completely dependable to do what he says he will do. As John says in 1:14, that he's full of grace and truth. I imagine that you would then welcome him in and begin to intertwine all your life around him. And that's the truth of God's presence. He has come and set up his tent in your backyard. Welcome in him. Welcome him in. There is no one like him. So look at verse 10. It says, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Wow. You are filled in him with God. Consider that. Consider what you've been given in him. Consider who you've been given. Look what it says next in our text, in our passage today. It says that in him, verse 11, we've put off the body of flesh. Verse 12, you were raised with him. You are alive now. Verse 13 says, you were dead, but God made you alive and forgave all your sins. Verse 15, he says, he put to shame and disarmed the rulers and the authorities that were over you. The ones that they want to take you captive with human thinking and philosophies. God did all of that in him, in his son, in Jesus Christ. And he gave him to you in fullness. That's what we've been given. God gave himself in fullness to us. And in Jesus, we can be filled with God because he has made that possible through the work of his Son. And if that's not enough, Let me read you a few verses that Paul wrote in the same letter. Go back with me to Colossians 1, verse 15. Or just listen to what, just listen to what we've been given in Jesus, the one that can fill us with the fullness of God. Colossians 1, 15. He is, says there, you have been given the image of the invisible God. You have been given the firstborn of all creation. The one who said before Abraham was, I am. That's what you've been given. Verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. You have been given the one who is the one that through whom all things were created and the one to whom all things were created for. Think about that. Verse 17. And he, so you've been given the one who is before all things. And in him, you've been given the one in whom all things hold together. And he is, listen what you've been given, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You've been given the beginning, the one who has supremacy over everything. That's what you've been given. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You've been given the reconciler who takes our sins away and pays for them by his blood. That's who you've been given. That's who moved among you. That's who decided to dwell and live in you. See to it that no one takes you and holds you captive with those hollow and empty and just deceptive human-centered thinking and philosophy. We have the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. What more do we want? Why are we looking elsewhere? If you already got Jesus as Messiah, as your Lord, you don't need to be completed by any other worldly things at all. Because you have fullness. You have God's fullness in Jesus Christ that lives inside of you. And you may ask, well, if I have the fullness, why am I still hungry? Why am I still longing? Why am I still suffering? Why am I still discouraged? Why am I still feeling hopeless? Why is my heart still yearning and waiting and aching? Well, because though God has given us fullness in Christ, we get to wait the full consummation of that fullness in His kingdom that is yet to come, where we will have His physical presence, where we will have the full and final redemptive work to seeing all things made new and clean. We will have the fullness of God forever. But what we do while we wait? Well, I'm here to tell you that you and I cannot endure the pain and the toil of not yet. What's not yet ours. We can't endure that until we understand and enjoy the fullness of what already is ours. So we yearn, we long for something, But we can't endure that until we understand that we don't have, until we understand what we already have. What's already ours. And that is God's fullness in Jesus Christ. That's already ours. I close with these words from Dallas Fletcher the Younger. Just listen to what he says. Says, Christ is a path if any be misled. He is a robe if any naked be. If any chance to hunger, he is bread. If any be a bondman, he is free. If any be but weak, how strong is he? To dead men life he is, to sick men health, to blind men sight, and to the needy wealth. A pleasure without loss, a treasure without stealth. Church, Jesus is all the fullness we need. God revealed, God gave himself in fullness to us in his Son. That's all we need. That's all we need. We don't need this human thinking, we don't need this despair, we don't need anything else. We already have Christ. We've got everything in him. Oh, may that be true of us. Oh, may that may be true of our lives and our actions and our words and our desires, our endeavors and all of it. That he is sufficient. That he is enough. That we are full in him. And may we grow weaker in our desire to want the things of this world. Jesus, please come now to us in your goodness. Lord, please come and spread your loving kindness to, Lord, to enrich our hearts with all grace and strength. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we ask that you'll come and bear all of our afflictions and bring peace to conscience and joy in your spirit. Lord, please come and make a dwelling place in our hearts. Make it a heaven. Take up residence in us and just fill us with the Father's fullness. Lord, that's all we need. That's all we desire. That's all we long for. That you would take more and more of a residence in us. That we would give to you every corner of our hearts. Every room that you're not there in. Lord, we want to give it all. And Lord, we want you to live in fullness in us. Lord, we pray all of that because of your sacrifice. Because of your blood spilled for us. Because what you have done to us so we can get that forgiveness and that presence of God in us. Lord, for all of that, Lord, we are thankful. We give you glory. We praise you. And Lord, we submit to you completely. Amen.